By the way, I forgot to hit record. I'd be a fool not to teach you how to do this yourself. Because if you go to any other church, and many of you will, as you have to leave or move, you ought to be able to ascertain, is that true from Scripture? And by the way, though not just according to your own upbringing, I've got people all the time that come in and say, well, that's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong. Well, let's sit down. Can you demonstrate the reality of that through sound hermeneutical principles that I'm wrong? If you can, we'll talk. Not about the doctrinal statement, we don't talk about that. Right? If there's some other thing I taught on a Sunday morning, okay, we'll talk about that. We don't discuss the doctrinal statement because those are things we believe have been proven beyond shadow of a doubt in that sense. But nonetheless, guys, you need to know how to do that, and if there's good reason for it, then we ought to change our minds. Authority is next. To humbly subject ourselves to such spiritual authorities may be placed over us under the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ. People don't like authority these days. We all want a house church. We all want to have our own authority. I grew up in the Brethren movement, which is really small house churches with elders. They teach the Bible, which is wonderful. They usually don't believe in having paid pastors, which is not so wonderful because there's a lot of error that runs around there. But there's always somebody in charge. You got that six-person house church, and you're looking around, watching for the guy going like this or like this. He's always there. Doesn't matter how small your church is. Somebody is operating according to authority. We ought to just have it be biblical authority. It ought to be qualified men that are open to all, and their qualifications are able to be verified, and everybody knows who they are, rather than the secret people that are directing churches. Somebody runs every church. Unfortunately, it's oftentimes the people with the most money, the people that have been there the longest. Got a lot of family churches in this area where it's just run by a family. Guys, I love families, but that doesn't run a church. It's not a family. So you got to have biblical eldership, and all of that's under the authority of Christ. So the authority of Christ is first and foremost. Jim.
He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything.
Couldn't be much more clear than that, right? But how is Christ first? How does he come first? Well, his authority is mediated how? Through his word. And then it's mediated through his word using what? Or through church authority or elders, properly qualified elders, proclaiming and teaching his word. Because the authority of Christ sounds great, but again, you only know what his authority is if you have the scriptures properly understood. Otherwise, there's no authority there, and it can't just be according to what someone thinks. So his authority is mediated through properly qualified men who properly understand his word and teach it, and then it's received and responded to by his people. So he mediates the rule of his church through godly elders, properly qualified according to scriptural principles. So Hebrews 13:7, Donna. I'm 13:17. If you remind me of your name,
Cheryl.
Sorry. Yeah, go ahead.
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you.
He has pretty strong words on authority, and again, the problem with authority is that any authority can go bad. I have a friend who was in a church, fully elder rule, or elder run church, and all good, and they had to discipline all the elders out of the church. Bad elders. I've had churches where the whole congregation is bad, right? Little churches, and they all needed to be. There weren't any Christians there. I mean, it's crazy. So any form of authority can go bad. We just want to do what Scripture says. It says there that there are what? Remember those who led you. Well, I mean, you don't lead someone unless you have some level of authority to do that. But notice, they spoke, and these were those who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. So there's got to be leaders that you can see, and they have to have conduct that's able to be imitated. Hebrews 13:7 is even stronger. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Wow. I mean, we don't like that in Dana. We're all Christians, right? We're all members of the body of Christ. We are. We all are kings and priests, as it were. Yeah, that's true. But within that, there has to be a functional oversight and administration of the church, and it has to be by qualified men. And so there comes a point where then the rest of the congregation, after having affirmed the leadership that they have, that they are properly qualified, they say, we'll come underneath what you say. Now, again, around Scripture, that's obvious, right? But it can't only be Scripture, because how about we're going to meet at 8:30 or 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings? We're not going to do that. Okay. And then you can't come to church here, because that's what we do. We're going to have this Bible study. We're going to do these things. We're going to pursue our evangelism in this way, because lots of decisions the elders make. And some of them you're not going to like. Well, I'm not going to do that. I mean, you're not coming underneath. And again, if it's not the word of God, they were already disqualified. You shouldn't be there anyway. I mean, that's obvious. It should be. if it's something that's anti the Word of God. But that's why we give this class, because if there's certain doctrinal things that you can't receive that we teach, well, then yeah, you can't be here. And that's clear, because you're not going to be able to come underneath that. But if it's procedural things, philosophy of ministry things, guys, that's at some point where it's going to clash with your will. You're going, I don't like that. We're going to try to explain it. We'll work with you. We'll talk it through. But at the end of the day, that's what we're going to do. Sometimes we change. You're saying, oh, we shouldn't have been doing that. So let's go do this. Because it's procedural. It's functional. But never are we going to change a doctrinal thing. So it's not just talking about responding to their authority when they're preaching the word right. It is that. But that's the word of God. So guys, I hope that will be, one, help you understand, but two, that you'll want to say, okay, if they're teaching the Word of God properly, and this is doctrine that I think is the right doctrine, then I'm going to trust them enough to come underneath the other things they say. But I'm not saying do that blindly. Right? You need to get to know the elders of the church. That's why I do this class. You get a chance to hear my heart a little bit more. It doesn't reveal everything about who I am, but you get a little bit more of who I am. But you need to know the other elders as well. Like I said, you need to go to their homes. You need to see how they treat their wives particularly. And then you need to see the fruit of their life. Not that even all their children are Christians, we'll talk about that, but that they had a home in which every child could have become a Christian, that evangelism was flowing out of that home, that they were pursuing their kids in that way. And that the tone of the home will be clear. You should hear a little bit about their work reputation and the things that they do. And then you come underneath. That's why it takes some time to join a church. You just walk down and shake a hand and say, oh, we're in. You don't even know these guys. And you can't know them all deeply. Part of it is the ones you know better, you'll say, if those guys trust these other guys, I'm okay with that, right? If there was something wrong with those other guys, because we all stand at an equal authority level on the elder board, if they didn't think those guys are okay, then all right, then there could be something wrong. But if they agree, then I'll agree. So some of it will have to be that. You're not going to get to know all of the elders equally well. But if you know one elder and well, and he's qualified and he thinks all the other men are qualified, that's probably good for you, unless there's some kind of weird thing going on where the elders are all in collusion to fool you. Well, that's going to be a hard one, okay? So you're going to have to trust that that's not the case. Sorry. Like I told you, there's elder boards where that's been true. And they're just all together fooling people. And, ooh, that's not the case here, by the Lord's grace. So, guys, I hope you understand that there is real church authority, but that authority is mediated through the Word of God. And that anytime there's a something to be worked through, that we want to talk about it. But at the end of the day, if we say we're going to pursue this building plan, we're going to pursue the building plan. That's where we're going to head. If you go, well, I can't. If you're already starting out saying, if they're going to say this, I'm not going to stay at that church, don't come. I love you, don't come. Because if you can't trust us to do that, then why are you entrusting your spiritual welfare to us? If we can't figure out how to do a building, and maybe we'll make a mistake on that, and then you say, man, that wasn't too wise, but not everybody makes perfect decisions. So I hope that you understand that leadership is part of it, but not that we think that we're not accountable. The leadership itself can be confronted. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says, if an elder is sinning, then if you've got two people to bring an accusation against him, it has to be taken to the table. And we've disciplined men off the elder board as a result of those things. So it happens. It's possible. So no elder, no person is above the accountability to the congregation. It is simply that they have to be qualified men who are seeking to lead. And at some point, your will is going to get crossed. I guarantee it. Because submission isn't submission until your will gets crossed, right? You're not actually submitting. You're not taking your will and putting it under when you're like, yeah, I agree with all that. Everything's perfect. No, so it's like being at home when your parents said, do this. Okay, so I hope that will help you. I hope that you will then determine, find that the elders here are biblically qualified, because if they're not, you don't want to be here. And I don't want you here, but I wouldn't be here either, right? I'd be gone because the elders are not biblically qualified. All right, church authority. We'll talk more about that actually when it comes to what elders actually do if you're not from an elder-run church background. Holiness, to pursue holiness in our personal lives and our families and this part of our Lord's body, trusting the Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 7:1.
Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
And Philippians 3:7-8.
More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ.
Guys, this is holiness. That we want to cleanse ourselves from defilement of flesh and spirit because we have a true fear of the Lord. And that this really has to do with the value of Christ. We don't want anything polluting the worth of Christ. And every sin does that. Holiness is not about we don't, you know, watch these movies, don't go with these girls, we don't, you know, chew these things, right? The holiness is all about wanting to put away anything in our life that isn't pleasing and honoring to the Lord. We don't have extra lists for you. We have the lists of Scripture. Primarily, holiness is relational. Right? Primarily, it's relational. As those who have been chosen of God, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That's the list. That's the standard. It starts relationally. Yes, there's things you shouldn't let your eyes see. Right? Certainly, you know, Ephesians 5 speaks to that, that no unwholesome word comes out of our mouth, and we don't even talk about greed or sexual immorality. We certainly wouldn't go see those. We wouldn't even talk about those. So why would we go feast our eyes on that stuff or pump into our brains music that's sexually explicit? Why would we do that? I guess those, in one sense, those are secondary things. What's going on in your heart is first. I know those feed your sinful heart. I get it. We're not, you know, I don't tell my teens, oh, watch whatever, listen to whatever. But it starts, you have a changed heart. You know, Philippians 4, 8, finally, brethren, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. That is thinking about things scripturally. It doesn't mean thinking about mountains and flowers and happy things. I'm telling you, you can't go to India and walk in the slums and not see some really gross, disgusting things. We were there and actually saw some of the grossest sexual immorality that we have ever seen happening while we're trying to have a Bible study. But I wasn't sinful to see that. That's not what that verse is talking about, that I can't ever, it can be exposed to sin. I was in a place where I was doing ministry. I had to think about that rightly. That's wrong. That's sickening. But man, those kids that were engaged in that, they need Jesus. Right? So it's not about you don't ever see or hear of things that are sinful. It's just that you are always thinking about things biblically. You live in a real world. You just don't go run and find those things for your entertainment. Why would you ever do that? Why would you ever do that? But what's going on in our heart is holiness. It's loving, joyful, fearful of God's separation from the world in its mindset. It doesn't mean that we have to, you know, dress in ways that we look like weirdos. All right? It's simply that we think like weirdos. Right, that we never, ever have the same goals that the world has. That will, again, that will be things about our dress, possibly, and about where we go, certainly. But those are not. Holiness begins in our hearts and the love of God. So loving, but first, positive, loving encouragement. Holiness begins with not a set of lists of things you should and ought to do. It begins with encouraging you to do what's right and good, to look like Jesus, to love him, to care for him, and not just to hammer you when you don't, but to encourage you when you do. We already read Hebrews 10. Which is, guys, you're considering how to stimulate one another love and good deeds when you come here, not how you're going to criticize everyone else for what they're wearing or what they're doing or what they said or what their kids were like. We'll come to that later, but, you know, my kids have grown up in the church, and I've still got some young ones, and they're pretty raw at times. My two youngest wouldn't claim to be believers at this point, right? And they'll tell you like it is. And sometimes I'm like, and we discuss that, right? But if you just get the little snapshot of my kids, boom, I'm disqualified. Get that boy out of here. He's gone. Give me a video, right? Watch and see how I respond. See how they respond. Are they out of control by the Lord's grace? Mostly not. All right? Am I teaching them and evangelizing them? I am. I want them to come to Christ, but I can't make them. It'd be nice if I could just say, look, pray a prayer, quick, done. That's how it's done, isn't it? Get a prayer, got that baby done, and they're as unsaved as the day is long. But I feel all good. No, I'm not going to make them do that, but I challenge them pretty much every night at dinner. Hey, guys, what are you doing with Jesus? How are you going to respond? But man, you catch them on a bad day. So you're like, whoo, where was I going with that? We want to stimulate one another loving good deeds, all right? So help me out with my kids. Come say, wow, and you guys do. I appreciate that. So-and-so did something that was really good. That's wonderful. Whew, thank you. Because you come to encourage others. People get enough hammering. They get enough, you're not doing this and this and this and this. We don't need that here. Now, there's places to rebuke. We'll talk about it in a second. That's a responsibility of yours as well. But if the whole tone of Grace Community Church is you can't ever do anything right, that's not the way Jesus is. You wouldn't be in his kingdom. Wouldn't let you in. Right? Well, he put Christ over you and through you. So guys, always look for something to encourage. We want the tone at this church to be the tone of Christ, where he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I mean, rest, really? When you got 15 lists of things you're supposed to do and not do is posted on the front door, and then every time you violate one, 15 people come and hammer you for that? Now, I'm not saying people won't. They sometimes do. You'll have to learn to live with it and love them just as they're going to have to love you. So it happens, but guys, that's not the tone. We want to consider how to stimulate one another by giving them encouragement. I'm going to read most of the verses from here on out. Just encourage one another, says Hebrews 13, day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that you won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But we do have loving accountability. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, brethren, if anyone is caught, just because we're running out of time, not because I think you guys can't read. I'll get you next week. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Ooh, guys, do you want to be at that kind of church? You probably want to be at the kind of church where you're being encouraged. I would hope so. But do you want to be at a church where when you do sin, someone is going to lovingly and gently say, that was wrong. Can I work with you on that? That's not, they're not looking, sitting for you in the foyer, just waiting. You're marking it down. You're going to be in a ministry with them. They're going to walk by. They're going to take you out to lunch. You're going to go over to their house. Your kids are out of control. And they're going to say, can we talk? And you're going to sit down. And they're going to say, I think this is wrong. Can we work our way through that? But they're going to do it, because if you're caught in sin, if you're stuck in a sin, the most loving thing someone could do is help you get out. But do you understand that that's not just the responsibility that people are going to do that to you, that you're supposed to do that to other people? See, some of you love this first one. That's your personality. Like, oh, yeah, loving encouragement. I just encourage everybody. Great. Some of you love this second one. I just hammer everybody. Let me just ask my wife. No, not me personally. I'm talking about that kind of guy. Women do it too. Oh, believe me. Just ask my husband. Yeah, when he does it wrong, he hears about every little thing. So somewhat personality driven, we can tend to gravitate towards one or the other, but we're not supposed to be driven by personality. You don't just encourage if you're an encourager, or confront if you're a confronter. You're supposed to do both. I'm the prophet. I proclaim that you're an idiot. That's not what a prophet, that's not prophetic. That's sinful, all right, if you do it wrongly. Because they do this, look to yourself so that you won't be tempted. Get the log out of your own eye. They can go deal. It doesn't say don't deal with people's specs. They look a lot smaller to you when you don't get the log sticking out of your own. Bear one another's burdens. Sin is a burden. And I've gone to people, and they've been in my fellowship group, and just was observing things. And I'll sit. I had a couple couples, and I sat down with some guys. Stuff with your kids, it's not going well. Now, the only reason I know that is because a lot of times it doesn't go well with mine. So let's work our way through this. But this is not God. This is not going well. So can we talk about it? And they didn't go, I'm out of here. Why? Because I develop a relationship with them. They knew that I love them. Their kids' sin that they weren't addressing was causing problems for everybody. So we started to work our way through it. And they responded. That was sweet. But imagine if I just overlooked that 4 years down the road. And they said, why didn't you tell us that we just weren't doing it right? Why didn't somebody come up and say, well, I've sat down with someone and they treat their wife just terribly. They come over for dinner. And I'm like, man, I can't overlook this. So I'll take the guy out to lunch and I'll say, sir, can I tell you what that looked like? Can I show you what that looked like when you ordered her over here? And maybe I just got a snapshot, I get that, but it didn't seem like it. And the way she responded to you just didn't seem good. So can we talk about that? I've done that. I've had people leave the church over that. I've also had people say, thank you. Let's deal with that. But can you imagine if I just watched that happen? Again, oftentimes it's not one time. It's not, you know, don't get scared. You know, I'm not coming to that guy's house. But she goes, well, how am I a shepherd if I don't do that? If I got some poor woman who's being harmed by her husband just because either he's an idiot or maybe he's worse. And by the way, it goes around the other way too. I get that. So guys, these are the kinds of things that we do. But it's not just that I do. Other people in the church do it. You're like, ooh, that's a challenging place to live. Well, it's also a pretty safe place because sin doesn't run rampant and women aren't abused prayerfully and men aren't and children aren't. We hope, we pray, and people are honoring the Lord. So I hope that loving accountability and the loving encouragement, because that leads to church discipline. Since I've been here 15 years, probably 7 cases of church discipline. Matthew 18, if you probably should go back and pick up the sermon series if you're new here. I spent 5 or 6 sermons on Matthew 18. It all flows out of don't harm the little ones, which are believers in the church. Treat them as you would treat Jesus. And so you wouldn't ever let them continue to sin, because that would harm them. So you confront them in sin. And if you go individually, you've won your brother. If they don't, then you could take a couple more to see if they're repentant. If they don't repent of that, then if it's appropriate, you ultimately take it to the church. If they don't respond to the church, then you set them outside. Because you can technically do church discipline for anything. There are certain, we feel like, wisdom rules to follow that, as far as what would become church discipline. A man abandoning his wife, if he doesn't respond, there's going to be church discipline. A woman abandoning her husband, it happens. We're going to work our way through that. And then if they don't respond to that, here they are coming to church and they've inappropriately divorced, or they're living apart, or they've committed adultery, and we're not doing anything, guys. We have to. So there are certain things that we say, okay, that goes through to church discipline. Anything, if it gets big enough. I mean, someone lying and deceiving, and they're deceiving and harming whole members, whole families in the body of Christ. Ooh, I mean, we're coming for that. False doctrine, particularly, we're coming for that, because our church is harmed. So, because it does happen, and yet it's a grievous day when it happens, because it hurts our own hearts to have gone that far with a person. But it also is we know that we're performing our shepherd function when we set them outside, and we've had people restored where they come back and say, "Yeah, I was in abject sin, and I refused to respond, but you confronted me and put me out, and I'm thankful for that." We've had that happen. It's rare. But it happens, and restoration is always the goal. But you guys, the church cannot turn a blind eye to rampant sin. The world goes, "That's a joke. That's a joke. You're going to let that go on in your church, and you're going to all say you love Jesus?" I mean, remember what, 2 Corinthians 5? 1 Corinthians 5? Where you've got the guy committing incest with his dad's wife. Stepmother, most likely. And they laughed it off because they were full of grace, and we just let those things go. So guys, loving church discipline it's not a church if we don't do discipline. It's not the bride of Christ. That's one of we call it the keys that the church holds, the binding and loosing that has to do with we have to make decisions based on, look, you're not looking like a Christian. You have not responded. You haven't repented. And so we set you outside the church to see if you are. Because we don't rejoice in that, but the community wakes up and says, woo. No, not just anybody shows up there and is a member there. And you need to know this up front. And really, you need to know, because if you struggle in your marriage, everybody probably struggles in their marriage. But if you've got things in your marriage that are hidden and deep and sinful and criminal, we're not saying don't come to church here. We're saying, would you please tell us? And so we can sit down and work it through, because we don't want to bring you into membership from some secret thing that we didn't know and then take you out. Nobody wants that. We'd rather work with you on the issue ahead of time so that we can say, all right, we feel comfortable that you're working through this, and our believers, both of you, so that we can move into membership. Sometimes happens with kids, absolute rebellious children, or with parents, all kinds of things. Guys, we need to know. That'd be a great way, if you're thinking about joining a church, to think, whoa, do I have something in here that if it doesn't get discovered now, it could be end up my being disciplined out of the church later. Why not deal with it now? We would love to work with you through it. Wow, we don't want to bring you into membership and then have to work you through it. And if we will, but if it goes badly, then we should have known up front. So I just want to lay that out there as something that I would encourage you. We love to bring biblical counsel to bear. I told you I ended up by the Lord's grace with a degree in biblical counseling. Not that makes me some kind of, I have to know the Bible, but and we've trained counselors here. We have 8 of those who have trained in the ACBC counseling. I'll explain more what that is at some point. But also our members here. It's so sweet. I sat with someone the other day, and he doesn't go to the church, and he was wrestling through an issue with his wife, and his wife was visiting another one of our members, and he came in and was asking me questions, and I gave him some counsel, and he goes, "Well, that's pretty good, but this family that I was with, they probably did better than you." I was like, sweet. They'd already heard the counsel. It had come through one of the members of the church. They were equipped, knew what they needed to do, brought that to bear, and the situation not totally solved, but worked through. Crisis averted. Man, it's a sweet place to be. We want to train you to be able to do that, but you're going to have to work your way through to do it. I've got 2 minutes. Let's just look at discipleship, and then we'll have to end here. I almost made it. The gospel I usually hit at the end, so I almost got to prayer, but we'll get there. So discipleship. We want to nurture those entrusted to us in personal discipleship, helping every man, woman, and child to be fully equipped for the works of service and to have the maturity necessary to recognize and refute error. Colossians 1:28-29 says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Guys, we want to disciple you individually, one-on-one, right? Where you find someone else and you work your way through the depth of the faith. I had a friend of mine who was going to, we have a book, it's called The Partner's Manual, and it's written by one of the speakers who came in for our prayer conference. Get those sermons if you haven't gotten them, Mike Fabares and Ken Ramey. Mike Fabares wrote the book, and I had him take the partnership because my friend wants him to disciple, he doesn't go to this church. But so he took the book and he sat down with him and says, hey, let's do this. And the guy said, I'm not into that. It's like 50 pages. He goes, I wasn't talking about going that deep. It's not good. Right, so individual discipleship where you're working your way through. I do this with each of my children. Worked it through with Josiah. Worked it through with Joanna. Do other things with them. Individual discipleship and then extending it out. Ministry discipleship. You join a ministry and you get encouraged there and built up there. And the people you're working with on the music team or the children's ministry or the youth ministry, they train and they work through things and they encourage you. They help you do good and help you not lose heart. You guys, get plugged in somewhere. It's not just so you can do ministry for the church. It's so that you can be encouraged by those who are ministering with you. And it might not be an official ministry of the church, like children's, but something where you're doing something with other believers from the church and you're encouraged there. We'll talk more about that in our third session. And then counseling discipleship, that's where things get a little more serious. That is, it goes beyond, it's like, ooh, this is a serious issue and we're going to have to deal with it. So then we want to move it into a little bit more official setting, or saying, hey, let us help you with that marriage issue or that parenting issue or that work issue. So on all these levels, we want you to be part of those and we want to help you with them. But I need to honor your time, so let me be done and you guys can head out for the afternoon. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to go over these vital principles of your church. We confess it is not our own. It is the one that you have died for. Father, you purchased us with your own blood, and we are grateful for that. I pray for each one here that they would have been encouraged, uplifted, strengthened by what they have heard. And what if they have questions or concerns? I pray that you would just grant them grace to work their way through them, perhaps to come ask if necessary, whatever it might be, that they would be edified and strengthened. And Father, I pray that you would bring us back together again, worshiping you next Sunday as well as here, that we might know more about what truly makes a biblical church. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We say you guys have done well. You heard a hour-long sermon this morning and then got 2 more hours. Well done. Only 2 more classes. You made it through one.